There's just part of a verse that has been going through my head over the past few days. It's been coming and going, and it won't go away. And you don't need to turn to it. I'll just quote it because we're going to read from somewhere else. But it's found in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, and it says this. It is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. I want to ask you this evening, have you ever made it your business to do that? It doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter whether you're young, doesn't matter whether you're old. The message that the Lord would have for us this evening is it's time to seek the Lord. You might say, well, why? Why should I seek the Lord? What is it that you would say to me tonight that would encourage me to do that? Why should I seek the Lord? I want to read with you this evening from Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And we'll read a number of verses throughout the chapter. It's not a very long chapter, but we'll just pick out some verses here and there. Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Verse 6. Seek ye the Lord, while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 12. For you shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, which shall not be cut off. I look to the Lord again to add his blessing to the reading of his words. It's time to seek the Lord. You know, this year seems to have gone so quickly. And so much seems to have happened. And it's hardly, you can hardly credit that it's coming around to Christmas and then a week later it'll be coming around to the end of the year and to a new year coming in. And you wonder where the time's gone to. Time seems to be flying. And if that's true of the years in general, that's true of the years of our lives in particular. Says James, what is your life? It's even a vapour. It appears for a while and then vanishes away. Your life, it's like the steam out of a kettle. It just appears and then it vanishes away. And if for no other reason, it's time to seek the Lord. Time is gliding swiftly by. Death and judgment draweth nigh, to the arms of Jesus fly, be in time. But I said I'll give you some reasons this evening, and we'll find some reasons, three particular reasons from this chapter, why it's time to seek the Lord, why we should seek the Lord. From the first three verses we've read, we'll find that only he can satisfy. We should seek the Lord because only he can satisfy. From verses 6 to 8, we'll find that only he can pardon. And from verses 12 to 13, we'll find only he can give joy and peace and hope. Why should we seek the Lord? Because only He can satisfy. Because only He can pardon. And because only He can give joy and peace and hope. At the beginning of the chapter, there's this cry that goes out. We'd say maybe, oi, wouldn't we? It's that kind of an attention getter. And says, listen up to this. Listen to the invitation. Listen to this offer that is being given. Everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. This is an invitation that goes out to those who are thirsty. This is an invitation going out to those who are looking for satisfaction and not finding it. This is an invitation going out to those who feel the emptiness of their life, to those who realize the hollowness and the lack of satisfaction that there is to be found in the world and in the things of the world. I want you to see the offer that there is. First of all, it's an offer that's available to all. What did it say? Everyone who is thirsty. Everyone who is thirsty, come. That's wonderful, isn't it? You know, the glorious thing about the message of salvation is that it doesn't leave anybody out. It doesn't pick and choose. It doesn't say, well, you can only come if you're good enough. Or you can only come if you do this, that, or the other. You can only come if you take steps to sort out things. No. Says the scriptures, everyone who is thirsty, come. Come. It's a simple thing, isn't it? It's a simple offer. If you're thirsty, if you're looking for satisfaction, if you're looking for something that fills the deepest and meets the deepest longings of your life, the longings of your soul, the longings of your heart, there's only one person who can fill that. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need to seek the Lord. That's why we need to find Him. Because in finding Him, there is true satisfaction. Not only is it available to all, but it's free to all. How isn't that wonderful? He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The message of salvation is a message that's free. It's available to all. It's free to all. And I'm glad about that because you know something? It costs so much that I could never afford it. It costs so much that there's absolutely no way that I could pay anything or do anything to earn it. But God's offering it is free tonight. God's offering it as free for the asking, free for the taking. It's available to all. It's free to all. At the end of it, or in the middle of verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Life. That's what's on offer this evening. Life. Life in all its fullness. That's what the Lord Jesus said He came to give. He said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly, that they might have it in all its fullness. I wonder if you realize that the Christian life is the only life worth living. It's not an easy life. You know, the Christian passes through the same difficulties that other people pass through. We pass through illness, and we pass through pain, and we pass through sorrow. We pass through times maybe of financial difficulty. There are things the Christian is not immune from the sufferings that other people go through, but I tell you, there's no life worth living like the Christian life. A life that is right with God. A life that has God at its centre, that has Christ at its centre. Christ as Lord in the place where He should be, in the place where He deserves to be. And that's after all what we were made for. That's what God created us for. To have a relationship with Him. That relationship that has been broken because of sin, God wants to restore. And He wants to satisfy your heart. He wants to satisfy your soul. We'll come down to it later. He wants to give you a joy and a peace that nothing can take away. And nothing can nobody can do, nobody can remove it from you. If we come into the New Testament, we'll find that this offer, this satisfaction, is a satisfaction that is to be found in Christ. So the Lord Jesus, he was standing in the temple one day, and he cried with a loud voice. You know, this is something he wanted everybody to hear. It's not something he whispered. It's not something he said to the few that were able to hear him just then. He said, he cried with a loud voice. He says, if anyone's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Satisfaction is found in Christ and in Christ alone. You can look elsewhere, we'll come onto it in a minute, but you won't find it. Satisfaction is found in Christ. Says the Lord Jesus, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes in me shall never thirst. It's a wonderful promise that comes from the Lord Jesus. Now, look at the psalmist says, he'll taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to ask you this evening, have you tasted? Have you found that the Lord is good? Have you found that the Lord, and only he, can give you satisfaction? Something else we can find as we go through our Bible. You come right to the end of the Bible, and you come to Revelation chapter 21. And you find that this satisfaction is an eternal satisfaction. It's not something that lasts for just a little bit. You know, so many of the things around us, they've got built-in obsolescence, haven't they? You buy something and it lasts for a little while. You get the children and they've got this 99p rubbish toy that is absolutely the best thing, and they must have it, and they've got to have it, and 5 minutes later it's broken. Or the things in general that are around us, there are things that just don't last. But the satisfaction that God is offering you this evening is an eternal satisfaction. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. And this is a picture of heaven. It's a wonderful picture of heaven, actually. I'm going to read it, actually. It says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then he comes down a little bit later, and he says this. He says, it's done, I am Alpha and Omega. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. It's an eternal satisfaction. The picture that we have is the picture of heaven, when all the things that plague us and all the things that are so much part of the world around us and so much part of life, they'll all be passed away. And he says, to him that's athirst, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely. It's an eternal satisfaction. But you know, we could contrast this with what the world offers. We could contrast this with what we could go in for, what we could look for that satisfaction in, if we look anywhere apart from Christ. See what it said in verse 2? It says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you'll find that the world's pleasures cost. And the world's pleasures, they drain our resources, don't they? And to keep going on it and to keep finding satisfaction in it, it just means pouring more and more and more money into it. And you know, so why do you spend money on that which is not bread? And not only does it drain our resources, but it takes effort. It says, and your labour for that which satisfieth not. And people can go and they can work hard and they can just pour their energy into trying. So many people pour their energy into trying to get money, don't they? And it's pouring it in and trying hard and working at it. And it doesn't bring satisfaction. There's nothing lasting. In the world around us, there's no satisfaction. In the world around us. And if we seem to find our satisfaction there, and we don't find it in Christ, and we pass out of this world into eternity, in Luke's Gospel chapter 16, we find a picture of hell. And the picture that we have of hell in Luke chapter 16 is a place of unquenchable thirst. If we thought of heaven as a place of eternal satisfaction, where thirst is quenched at the asking, where thirst is quenched continually, in Luke 16 we find a man who had everything in this life and he passed into eternity and he found himself in hell. And his greatest longing was that someone would take a drop of water and would cool his tongue. It's a very, very graphic picture, isn't it? We all know what it's like to be thirsty. We can think of a baking hot day, can't we? And we know what it's like to be thirsty, but we go and get a drink of water, don't we? Think of an eternal thirst with no water. Unquenchable thirst. Place of unquenchable thirst. A place of no satisfaction. The Lord Jesus speaks of it as a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, it'd be terrible to find ourselves there, wouldn't it? Terrible to miss out on the satisfaction that can be found in Christ. Terrible to choose the passing pleasures and the passing fancies of this world. And to find ourselves in a place where there is no satisfaction. Not forever. And so we should seek the Lord because he's the only source for satisfaction. We should seek the Lord too because he's the only one who can pardon. He's the only one who can pardon. Look at this in verse 6. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. We need to notice that. It's a limited time offer. That brings about a sense of urgency, doesn't it? No wonder we'd say it's time to seek the Lord. Because there will come a time when the Lord can't be found. When we pass into eternity, it's too late then. But tonight we have the opportunity. Tonight there is time. Tonight the Lord can be found. I can say that with confidence. And so the Bible says to us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. You know something? Sometimes it seems that God is so very far away. And it seems like God doesn't hear. And it seems like God's not interested in you. But I want to tell you this evening, he's near to you. He's near. That's what it says. Call upon him while he's near. Says Paul to the people in Athens, he says, he's not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Our whole life is bound up in God. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one who keeps us alive, though we don't realize it. And he's near to you this evening. Might not see us. He's near. And he's only a call away. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And then in verse 7, it talks about things that we don't really like to think about, doesn't it? It says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous his thoughts. Wicked, unrighteous. Does that describe me? Well, actually, yes, it does. Yes, it describes the person sitting next to you. But it describes you as well, doesn't it? The Bible says very clearly that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good. There is none righteous. No, not one. There's no one who's right with God. There's no one who is just before God. There's no one who, of their own selves, is fit for the presence of God. You know, the glorious thing about the message of the gospel is that if we're prepared to turn our back on the things that we have done, Turn our back on the things of this world and turn to the Lord. There's mercy and there's pardon with God. Isn't that wonderful? But you know, we need to realise it. We need to realise that we aren't right. Actually, it doesn't take much realising, does it? But we're so very good at fooling ourselves, and so very good at saying that it really doesn't apply to me. But we need to realise that it's like the prodigal son. Remember the story that the Lord Jesus told? There was this boy, and he took the share of his inheritance early, and he went off into a far-off country, and he squandered it on the pleasures of the world. And there came a time when all the money ran out. He learned that there's no satisfaction in the world. And more than that, there came a famine. And there wasn't any food to be had. And more than that, and this was a terrible thing for a Jew to be found doing, he found himself one day and he was sitting in a pig pen. Sitting, feeding the pigs. And he's so hungry that he wanted to eat the pig food. What a situation to find himself in. What a situation to come to. So the Lord Jesus, it was at that point that he came to himself. At that point that he suddenly realised the awfulness of his situation, that he'd realised all that he'd done, realised the waywardness, realised how far away he'd gone. And he says, I'm going home. And I'm going to say this. I have sinned. I have sinned. You know, that's where we need to come to this evening. It's a personal acknowledgement, it's a personal realization that before God we're guilty, that before God we have sinned. Not only do we need to realize that we're sinners, but we have to be prepared to turn from our sin and to turn to the Lord. You know, I quoted earlier from Hosea, and there in Hosea, the prophet is writing to a people that had turned their back on God, and partway through that, there's a thing that they're saying, and they said, come, let's return to the Lord. But you know what? They didn't mean that. They wanted all the benefits of turning to the Lord without any of the responsibilities. They wanted the benefits without actually having to change anything. And you know, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. The Bible talks about repentance towards God. And repentance is simply turning from the things that we've been doing. Turning away from our sin and turning to God. You know, salvation leads to a changed life. A radical, absolute, fundamental transformation in our lives. Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared for that? I've told you, and I can only tell you, and I can urge you with everything in my being, that there isn't any life like the Christian life. There's nothing like it. But you know, you have to be prepared to let God change you. You have to be prepared to relinquish the control of your life to God, to put Him, to put the Lord Jesus at the centre of your life, as the Lord of your life, and let Him change things. You know, it's not a case that we have to change and then come to Him. We come to Him and then He'll change us, but we have to be prepared for Him to change us. You know, people who met the Lord Jesus, they met the Lord Jesus and they were never the same again. All kinds of people. There were sick people and they met the Lord Jesus and they were never the same again. There were dead people and they were raised by the Lord Jesus. There were people who were religious and they were changed by the Lord Jesus. There were people who were immoral and they were changed by the Lord Jesus. But the thing that they all have in common is that they were changed by the Lord Jesus. And He changes things. He comes in. And He saves. And He delivers. What is it that has a grip on you? The Lord Jesus, the Lord can deliver. Can deliver you from it. And see this. Let him return unto the Lord and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The idea behind it is he'll multiply to pardon. That there's absolutely no limit to the pardon of the Lord, to the pardon of God. You know, that is so wonderful as well. Every single sin can be forgiven. Every single last little one. And if you prepare to come to Christ, every single last one will be. There's nothing that's too big for God to forgive. And there's nothing too small that he's not interested in forgiving. Every single one, he will abundantly pardon. He'll pardon completely. You notice something else. It's really amazing, isn't it, that God will pardon us. No wonder God says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Well, we tend to hold grudges, don't we? People that have done something to us, people that have done something against us, we do really tend to hold it against them. You know, God doesn't do that. He doesn't hold grudges. We act with partiality. We kind of choose who we forgive, don't we? But God doesn't do that either. God has promised that everyone who comes will be saved. Everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus will be forgiven, will be pardoned, and God will show mercy to them. God doesn't hold grudges. God is impartial. No wonder he says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we should seek him because he's the only source of satisfaction. We should seek him because he's the only source of pardon and cleansing and forgiveness. We should seek him because he's the only source of joy and peace. Look at these things in verses 12 and 13. All the kind of things. He speaks of joy. That is, joy is not happiness. Happiness comes and goes. Happiness depends on our moods. But joy is something that doesn't depend on the way the wind blows. Joy is a settled state of knowing that all is well. And there's nobody else can give that apart from the Lord Jesus. He gives joy. He gives peace. You know, the most wonderful thing that you can have is peace with God. But once peace with God is established, he establishes peace with other people. And he speaks about joy, and he speaks about peace, and he speaks about singing. I tell you, Christians have a song to sing. We love singing, Christians do. We love to sing about the Lord Jesus. We love to sing about salvation. We love to sing about heaven. We've got so much to sing about. And it speaks about singing. And it speaks about fruitfulness. You know, God wants you to be fruitful. God wants you to live for him. God wants to change you and to mould in you the characteristics that he wants to show, to display to the world. He wants you to be fruitful for him. And then he speaks at the end of verse 13 about an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And I just call that hope. He'll give us a hope. A hope that nobody can take away. A hope that nothing can nothing can wreck. This is the realization that all is well, that heaven is secure. He spoke about in verse 3 about making an everlasting covenant. You know, when you get saved, it's forever. Salvation is forever. That's the wonderful thing about salvation as well. It's forever. It's an everlasting sign. No wonder Paul says in Romans 15, verse 13, he says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Come through faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Hope. Joy. Peace. Have you got it tonight? Have you got that? I tell you, that's something that the Lord wants to give you. He's just waiting to bless you. That's the amazing thing about the God of heaven. He's waiting to bless. He wants to bless. And you know, the only thing that's stopping him is you. The only thing that's stopping you receiving the blessing of God is you. And if you'll just simply trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, you'll know the blessing of God. But there's a fourth reason, not in this chapter. And this is wonderful. Because we should seek him because he first sought us. You know, he's not left it up to us to seek him and to try and find him. It's the whole reason why the Lord Jesus came. Stephen quoted it, was it in prayer, that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why the Lord Jesus left heaven behind to come down to the world. That's why he was born in a manger. That's why he lived up and grew up in those streets and plains of Galilee and Judea. That's why he went to the cross. Because he came to seek and to save. And the Lord Jesus came to provide salvation. Though it cost him everything that he had. Though it cost him his life. Though it cost him to go to the cross and to take the punishment for our sins. There was no other way. And there is no other source of salvation apart from the cross. Apart from Calvary. Apart from the fact that he was prepared to take our place. That's why we can be pardoned. That's why God can show mercy. That's why he can satisfy. That's why we can have a right relationship with God. Because he was prepared to be abandoned on the cross, because he was prepared to bear our sins in his body on the tree. And so we should seek him because he's first sought us. You know, he's not still on the cross tonight. And he's not still in the tomb tonight. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. The Lord Jesus is in heaven tonight. He's the guarantee of salvation. He's the one who can save. He's the one who can satisfy. He's the one who can cleanse. He's the one who can forgive. So, Hosea, it's time to seek the Lord. Are you going to seek him tonight? You shall seek me, says the Lord, and you shall find me. When you seek me with all your heart, are you going to be serious about this matter of salvation? You really do need to get it sorted out. The consequences of not doing so are too horrific to imagine. You know, it's what they call a no-brainer. Why would you hold yourself back from the blessing of God when all it takes is faith and trust? It's time to seek the Lord. Shall we pray? And Father, we thank thee for this time that we spent together this evening. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Father, for the wonder of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, Father, for the one who can satisfy completely. We thank thee, Father, for the one who can save completely. We thank thee, Father, for the one who can bring us into a right relationship with thee and bring us safely through life and safely home to heaven. And Father, we just pray that thou'lt impress upon each of our hearts just what the Lord Jesus has done for us and just what the Lord Jesus is wanting to do for us. We pray, Father, that thou'lt help us to realise that there's absolutely nothing stopping us being saved tonight if we just put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. So, Father, we just seek thy help and we seek thy blessing now as we part. But we ask these things and we give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you.